for that. I'm in Hebrews chapter 6. I hope you'll go back there. I want to thank John for reading it for us. It saves me the time from reading it now. Though, one of the things I will say about Hebrews chapter 6, it's one of the toughest chapters in the Bible. It's a tough chapter. When you start at verse 1, head on down, and I'll tell you what, depending, I guess, on what church you go to or doctrinal persuasion you're from, there are some verses in there that they'll flip you around there a little bit. They're hard. And so I'm not doing those today. However, again, I did have John say some words that are a little different, the immutability of his counsel. He had John shaking his head, and I didn't give any big names. Melchizedek, you knew that one. I always tell people when I have a board member I'm mad at, I give them a real hard passage to read up here. But that's not it, John. In fact, I thought Mike was doing it. No, okay. but again, it's a difficult passage, and earlier in the chapter it's difficult. But again, the word that maybe you picked up, especially at the end of the passage that John started saying more than ever, is the word hope. And if we need anything right now, as Christians, we need a dose of hope, do we not? I saw some things this week. I saw polls that come out and people put them in the news or they're in print or you can find them on the internet asking people like, you know, as we go into 2014, you know, are you optimistic or pessimistic? And one of the things that came out of the polls that were taken, the people they were doing, is the last 2 years, a lot of people have said the last 2 years, 2012 and 2013, have been the worst years of their life. 46% of the people polled on one poll said, these 2 years have been the worst years of my life. I sure hope 2014 is better, because I sure can't see it get any worse. I don't know where you are, okay? Again, I know for each person and individually, it depends on what has happened in your life sometimes as to where you rate a year. But again, generally speaking, in America right now, if you go to people and say, where's the hope factor? You know, where's your hope meter? It kind of seems in America right now, it's where? It's down a little bit, okay? It's down. And so again, I want to do some things on hope. I'm not going to hide it from you. This year, we memorized verses on prayer, and we had the theme as prayer. 2014, our theme's going to be hope. And as Christians, if the world is looking for something, hopefully they see it in us, that we're not pessimistic. I don't know what 2014 holds. I don't know, okay? I don't know. Rachel, you're hoping it holds high school graduation, aren't you? Okay. Where's John? Is John looking for college graduation, I think? Okay. So we got some people. Some people look getting married here in 2014. Can you just imagine that? Okay. Got two of them on the calendar already for 2014. That sounds pretty good. Maybe by the end of 2014, we'll have some new babies. You never know. Everybody's looking at each other right now. Who? Okay. I don't know, but we had a number of them that were born this year, do we not? Okay. Again, I kind of look at that. Maybe some of you'll meet the person you're going to marry. You know, maybe this will be the year that you meet them. Who knows? I generally, if you hang around me long enough, I try to be a very optimistic person, and you know that. Not that life isn't hard, and I tell people, though we rejoice at this church and we have a good time, whether laughing or still the joy of the Lord is our strength, but even as we have joy, there are people that are hurting. And so I'm not here to say, you know, that we don't smile when we're... Yeah, there are people who are hurting, but you still rejoice in the Lord, can you not? And so we've got things to be excited about as 2014 comes. And I wanted to look at hope. And I know when you start talking about hope, maybe somebody say, well, Pastor, why should we be hopeful? You know what the answer is? We serve a big God. I think it was my daughter this year that opened up a Christmas package. And in it was a plaque. And it says, never underestimate the power of God. And I said, well, you get good dead on your wall in your office. Never underestimate the power of God. And you know, sometimes I think we do. Oh, God can't do that. Or God's not going to do that. But He can. And you know what? He's been doing the impossible. He can do it. And so again, I think it's a year of hope. Let's have a word of prayer as we get into this. Father, I pray that You might help us, first of all, to maybe understand more clearly this passage in Hebrews 6 as we go through it and see some things we've never seen before. Or, Lord, understand things that are hard as they're written. And, Lord, that we will come out on the other side of it, realizing that we have a lot as Christians to be hopeful for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see if I can get this and see if we got it working or whatever. But, again, I want to talk about the substance of hope. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hope for. Now look, if you look at that verse, and by the way, I'll put this up there. This is the passage we're at. But if you look at that, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Watch this. There is no hope without faith. Did you get that? There's no hope without faith. If God has said something and you don't believe Him, then you know what? 2014 could probably be a pretty rough year. You're probably going into it saying, well, what? But you know what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It takes faith to have hope that things are going to go well. And again, I don't know all that's going to happen in 2014. I don't know. By the way, you know, somebody said, well, Pastor, you just mentioned all the good things that could happen in 2014. Well, what about some of the bad things? Well, I don't know. Maybe I look at it a little differently too, but maybe in the year 2014, some of us may be with Jesus. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? That doesn't sound so bad at all. You know, might scare some of you. Oh, Pastor, don't talk that way. But I got to talk that way because if there's somebody here in front of me and you're going to be dying this year, I want to make sure you're ready. And you know the gospel. Because you know, if I got to preach your funeral, I don't want to sit there and say, well, I don't know about this person. I want to be able to give people hope because you had faith. So again, the substance, the foundation for hope is faith is what it takes. And we've got to believe that God is a good God and He's just going to do some great things for us. Again, let me give you three words here. The past is taken care of by faith. Now, I don't know what your past is, but I'll tell you what. All of us have a pretty bad past, do we not? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't any of you sit here and think, well, I'm not that bad. You're bad. Okay? You're bad. There's none good. What's the Bible say? No, not one. We've all sinned. So again, I as we go in the past, I don't know. How many of you ever do this? Does anybody do this? I do it from time to time. Does anybody ever do this and your mind goes back over something dumb that you did? And you just go, oh. Does anybody ever do that? Like, oh my. Okay, so I'm not alone, right? Okay? And you just sit there and go, oh, I can't believe I did that. Or, oh, what a terrible thing to do. Okay? We sinned. But can I tell you something? Instead of me harboring on that, I know something about those sins and those bad things that I've done in the past. I know something about them. What? They're taken care of. Why are they taken care of? Because I believed in Jesus Christ. And He said, though my sins be red, they shall be what? White as snow. And they are gone. By faith in Christ, our sin has been cleansed. It's no longer an issue. Do you understand that? Wow. So I tell people right off the bat as we're going to study hope, okay? Forget about the things you've done in the past. We've all sinned. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, it's wiped clean. We call that justification, do we not? And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your sin is still as a heavy weight upon your back as a burden, you need to come to the cross where burdens are lifted. And we don't have to worry about those things we've done in the past. So every time you sit down and go, oh, that was horrible. I don't know why I did that. Amen. God took care of it. And I have to stand before God. He's not going to ask me about it. He's not going to look at me and say, why did you do that? He's not going to. It's under the blood, as we put it that way. So our past is taken care of by faith. What about our present? Well, as a Christian, our present ought to be secured by love. You know what? The dominating thing that ought to take care of our lives is love. Again, the Lord lives in us. He enables us to love Him. And I concentrate that to do what? To love others. Does anybody find that tricky to do sometimes, to love other people? Okay? It's hard. Okay? It's easy to love friends. But Jesus said you need to go beyond that and love who? Enemies. And you know what? I think our lives as Christians ought to be surrounded by love. I don't know. Maybe I should say, but I've already had this theme in years gone by. Maybe a theme should always be love one another. And by the end of the year, we ought to be better loving people than we are now. That ought to be true. But you know, our lives ought to be calculated by love. I mean, that's what God has done for us. Again, this fulfills the law. Did Jesus not say that? If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbors yourself, this fulfills what? All the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 20. Okay, that's what it does. And again, as you walk around this world, I tell people I enjoy the blessings because you know what? God loves me. And He enables me to love others. Because what? It's not in me. Okay? If I'm ever loving somebody that's treating me wrong, it's not me. Okay? It's a whole lot easier for me to hit somebody than love somebody. Anybody with me on that or whatever? You know? I said something the other day. This is me thinking, and you might say, wow, you're weird, Pastor. You already know that. Why is this surprising you, okay? Listen to me. I thought, you know, when we go to the great white throne judgment, Okay? And there's people that have done things to us, robbed us, and done things, and we do not know who they are. At the great white throne judgment, when those unseen, unknown deeds come out, you know, and we find out who did that to us, who stole something from us, or made life miserable for us, and we didn't even know it, I'd like to get a God. God, can you just let me hit them? Just please. Now, I know at that point in time, we'll not just be justified, we'll also be sanctified. I'm praising God He'd do it. Because, you know, those people caused some trouble in my life, don't even know who they are, and now that I know, boy, I'd like to take a shot at them. I see a lot of you doing this. Maybe some of you are worse than me. I'm not sure about this. But you know what? I have to have God in my life, or it's hard for me to love people. That's what love should do. It's now. Let's love people. Okay? By the way, put their sins in the past too, like Jesus did ours, and now just love them. That ought to take care of our present, now our future. This is kind of still on the thing, is it not? You knew this was going to be it. Our love, our future is secured by hope. As children of God, our future is secured by the divine decree of God Almighty. Now, folks, that's where I am, and this statement brings us to Hebrews chapter 6. The divine decree of God Almighty. All right. Now, again, as John was reading, then two things, okay, and two immutable things is impossible for God to do. This is a divine decree that God has made with us. Now, again, I have an outline. I hope I can bring it out to you. Again, and sometimes things are lost in an outline when you try to be literate, but you remember them better. But sometimes it's hard. But this is what I have. First of all, we've got a covenant with God. There is a covenant. Now, again, just like we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, somebody says, well, that's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, okay? God has made a covenant with us. Just as sure as we went to a lawyer's office, drew up papers, and signed our names to it, God has made a covenant with us, a promise with us. I mean, He has made a contract, a vow to us. Do you realize this? And when you realize what this vow and covenant is, how can we not look at 2014 and say, wow, I'm excited about what God could do. I'm excited about what God can do. We have a covenant with God. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. You know I have verses 16 through 18 up there. Again, notice what it says. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly show unto us the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it, by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. I'll just stop right there. But first of all, we've got a covenant with God. Now, first of all, this covenant, it is confirmed by God's promise. Okay? God has made a covenant with us, and He says, you have my promise that it's going to be enforced. I will fulfill it. I will do everything that I've told you I'm going to do. Now, this covers all the things that God has said about us. But to them that received Him, to them gave He power to become the what? Sons of God's made a covenant. That if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I will become His child. He's made that promise to me. He's not going to break His word on that. Again, you can see here promise is found in verse 13 that God says, I've made promises, okay? God made promise to Abraham. Some of these promises, they come over to us. But God has given us His word in the matter. And I give them the eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man what? Pluck them out of my hand. He's promised us that this is true. And He's going to take care of us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil for what? Thou art with me. Well, how do we know that? Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God's made a covenant with us, and He's backed it up with a promise. Okay? He's literally made a promise. Now, I don't know. I think a promise goes a little bit more than just a statement. You know, when somebody says, hey, you know, I'll do that for you. Okay, they've made a statement. You hope that their word is their bond. But do you look at it to be a little bit more if they say, look, I promise I'll do that for you? Kind of goes up the next level, does it not? Again, God has given us a promise. Again, it's His word. This verse makes it clear that we have His promise. Okay? To show the immutability of His counsel. God makes sure that He does not lie. Again, He's going to give us an illustration. God made and kept His promises to Abraham. That's before this in verses 13, 14, and 15. I'm sorry, I'm going to cough a little bit. Last Sunday when I sang the cantata, I knew I was getting sick, but I made it through the cantata. This week I've had a pretty stuffed nose. Don't you know last night it's starting to let loose? Does anybody ever know what happens when you start letting loose? Then you start getting the coughs. I have water. I have cough drops. We'll see if I can make it here. I'm sorry if I cough, though. But God made a promise to Abraham. Here's the promise. You and Sarah are going to have a... How's that going to happen? She's too old, and I definitely am too. Okay? That's what he said. But you know what? God said, I'm going to make a promise to you. It's a promise. You're going to have a child. Now, watch this. Years later, they still didn't have a child. Years later, they still didn't have a child. They were getting nervous. But can I tell you something? God will keep our promises that he makes to us, just like he did. Before Abraham died, did he have that child? Absolutely. Times Abraham was a little not sure about it. And he and Sarah kind of came up with a scheme of how they could fix things. And instead of fixing things, what did they do? They kind of messed it up. But you know what? God kept his promise. And years later, Isaac shows up. But then, and the quote that we get in this chapter, God tells Abraham, now you go sacrifice your son. What about the promise? At this point in time, Abraham wasn't going to doubt anymore. God gave me this promise. I'm going to have a son, and through him is going to come a lot of people. A lot of people. Sands of the seashore, stars in the sky. God told me to sacrifice him. God gave me a promise. And you know what? Just like he keeps his promise this time, you know what? Abraham moved forward because he knew God keeps his word. And he went up on that mountain and was willing to do what? Sacrifice his son, because he had God's promise on it. And he knew that. Again, you can take God at his word. You can take God at his word. Again, he has placed his very integrity on the line. And that's what it means by the immutability of his counsel, which means God doesn't change. Okay, I've got a verse on here. Okay, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same, somebody give it to me. Yesterday, Abraham's day, today, and what? Forever. He's not going to change his promise. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Again, these are promises, the immutability of his counsel. Okay? I don't know about you, but I love this when people do this, okay? And I don't know if it's restaurants, but you see illustrations of it from time to time, okay? And they promise you, and I don't want to pick on any certain restaurant or any certain company or whatever, but you know, you can go somewhere and we will give you prime rib and all this, and we're going to give it to you for $2. At participating restaurants, terms may change at any time. Do you ever hear stuff like that? Terms may change at any time, you know? I thought that was kind of so funny because I remember, a couple years ago, we were headed down to a pastor's fellowship in Harrisburg, and the company I was traveled with, they said, did you know today at all McDonald's, they have free coffee? All McDonald's has advertised free coffee, so we stopped at a McDonald's. Okay, hey, free coffee. And they go, no, we're not participating. Okay. You know, or something like that, you know. We stopped at another one, and they said, we had it, but too many people were getting it, so we put it back. You know, now, I didn't really care. Does everybody know why I didn't care? I don't drink coffee. But the people were with me like, you can't do that. You can't go on TV and advertise that all McDonald's are giving out free coffee on such and such a day, and then when we go to every one of them, they had some reason why they couldn't do it. The immutability of his counsel, what's that mean? It's not changing. He's given you his promise on it. He is not going to change it for any way. So I put down here, his promise in the past will be good absolutely forever. I hope you understand that. Things may change in America, okay? They're not changing with God. His promise is good. So God's given us a counsel and a covenant. And in his covenant, he gave us, first of all, a promise. Let's go to the next thing then. He's also given us a covenant, but it's certified by his pledge. Not just a promise, now it's a pledge. Now you saw when we read there, wherefore there are two immutable things. Well, the first one, you say, well, what are those two immutable things? First one's God's promise. He doesn't lie. It's good forever. But besides that, he went and he made a pledge, okay? An oath, if you look at verses 16 and 17, okay? God, more willing to show the immutability of His counsel, okay, confirmed it by a what? An oath. This is how we would do it, okay? I promise to be over at your house, okay, the next time it snows and shovel it. I promise, I'll be there. And you say, it's not good enough. Okay, then let's go to the judge, let's go to the lawyer, let's make a what? A contract. Let's get it in writing and we'll sign it. Not only do I promise to be there, but I will make it a contract that I will be there. Now, again, this is what God is doing. Now, to me, hopefully to you, His promise should be what? Good enough. But God said, you know what? Not only will I give you my promise, and I called it a pledge here, but again, I'm running with peas. Has everybody got that? Okay? So He's given you those two immutable things, His promise and His pledge. Again, which one? He swore by Himself. If you see there in Hebrews 6:16, you know? Okay, what it says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Okay, I don't know, I'm not an oath-taking person. And by the way, if you say why, well, didn't Jesus talk about oaths in the Bible? But if I was going to take an oath, you've got to find something bigger than yourself to try to swear by. Whereby, when we go to court and you have to become a witness, you swear on a Bible. How many of you think that's a little bit bigger than you? Yeah, I think it is. Okay? I've heard things where people say, well, I swear on my mother, or I swear on, and they do something, you know? I don't know. You don't ever hear people say, well, I swear on my dog that I hate. Well, what's that? Well, if you hate the dog, then break the promise, we'll kill the thing, okay? You know? We always swear on something greater than ourselves. Now, here comes the dilemma. If God is going to swear on something greater than Himself, tell me what that is. There's nothing bigger than that. So basically, God had to swear by Himself, which is, and this is how I'm going to put it, the biggest thing, the greatest thing there ever could be, is God basically swearing on His own word, His own character, His own holiness, is basically how He's going to do it. Again, in other words, God placed His name on the line. Now, I found this, and I'm going to read it to you. You may not like how it ends. It kind of made me think, but it made me think. So if it made me think, maybe it's going to make you think. So I wrote it down. If a born-again child of God ever loses their salvation, did you know that God loses more than they lose? That's right. They lose their soul, but God loses His holy character. He loses His right to be God. He loses everything. Because if a child of God goes to hell, God has told a lie, and he will have to go to hell too. That made me go like, but it made me think. If God does tell a lie, what has happened? He's lost a lot, has he not? Now, some of you are sitting there, well, how do you send God to hell? I don't know. Okay, and I think basically, isn't the greatest part of hell, maybe not the fire, but the separation from God Himself? And how can you do that? That's a lot of thinking there. Hey, now bring your mind back in, it'll hurt you. Okay? But if God becomes a liar, then He becomes one of us, just a what? Sinner. Wow. So when God says, I've given you my covenant, okay? And again, the verse that I've been quoting here, John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Never perish. I'll tell you what, I have something to be hopeful in 2014. I don't know where the year's going to go. I don't know what's going to happen. But I will tell you, if I make it through the 365 days of 2014, when I get to the last day, I know one thing I still have. Does anybody want to know what it is? I still got my salvation. I may lose my house. I may lose my family. I may lose my car. I may lose everything I have. But I do know, on the last day of 2014, I still have my salvation. Because God made a covenant with me, and He confirmed it by a promise and a pledge. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, that's the divine decree of God. And that's why we as Christians need to be hopeful. Let's move on. Now, let's go to number two then. Not only do we have a covenant with God, but I just put down here, we've got comfort. I'll tell you what, when you just start looking at God and who we have as God, it's so good to have comfort here. Notice with me verses 18b, and again the last of 18, going into 19 there. Again, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Let me go ahead and give you two things that we have as a comfort that you need to be comforted by that we just read about. It's hard to understand them. First of all, we find asylum in Jesus. I'm running with A's right now, so asylum. The word that you find here, however, in the text is the word refuge. I'm using the word asylum as a refuge, okay? Refuge there. Again, any Jew, and that's why this is called the book of Hebrews, would understand the idea of a city of refuge. There were six of them. This is not a complete study on the cities of refuge. That would be a series in itself. But on the eastern side of the Jordan River, there were three cities of refuge. Up north, in the middle, down south. On the western side, and I guess I got it backwards because I put it on my east, but that's your west, okay? But on the western side of the Jordan River, there were also three cities of refuge. One up in the north, one in the middle, one in the south, okay? And these cities of refuge were there as havens of safety for anyone who had accidentally taken the life of another person. When a person was slain in those days, the next of kin was allowed to exact revenge. Now, again, this would be something that, again, was negligence on your part or something that you didn't properly care for. Okay, but these six cities of refuge were there that if you did something and a man who had the right to take your life for what you had done, if he was after you, you were able to flee to one of these cities of refuge. From what I understand in the Old Testament reading, the roads to these cities of refuge were well taken care of. Okay, there were good roads, well marked, to get you to the city of refuge. If there was any tree that came down across them, if anything was done, these roads were to be cleared up. So anybody who was on his way to get to a city of refuge, there was nothing that could impede them from getting there. Because it was a matter of life and death. And they would get there. Okay, those who were there, okay, once they were there, they could stay there, they could stay in the city, and there would be no way that the person was allowed to come in and get them. Again, they could flee to one of these cities and find safety from the avenger of blood. Now, I know there's more to it, that you had to stay there until the high priest died, and then if they died, you were free to go out of the city, and the avenger of blood couldn't do you. Good study to do. But again, you'll notice then that as we're reading these verses, that we have Jesus as a refuge. We have Jesus. I'll tell you what, I need a refuge. I've done things in my life that I should die for. So I'm just going to put the words up here, run to Jesus. Let me read this. I wanted to write it down. When we ran to Jesus, entered into Him, we came on a prepared way that was well marked. When we entered Him by faith, we were accepted into the Beloved and are safe in our refuge. Have you fled to Jesus? I don't know what 2014 holds, but I do know, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man do what? There's my refuge. Pluck them out of my hands. And my Father, He's greater than I. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Again, in John chapter 10. So when we are looking to be scared, we don't know what's going to happen, run to Jesus. And in 2014, I hope you say, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but just keep me in Your hands there and take care of me. Again, I think of Scott as, again, he showed me pictures. I know his mom sent me an email with pictures and all that. And Scott had called me on the phone and told me about what happened there in the snowstorm and how God took care of him. Okay? Hey, Jesus is a refuge. I don't know what would have happened to you if you left your car where it was, but it wasn't a pretty sight. But God took care of him. You know, in 2014, I don't know what's coming, but I've got a refuge. We need to run to Him. Moving on in the same passage, not only do we have asylum in Jesus, we have a fixed anchor in heaven. You'll notice as we read there in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Sure, steadfast. Sure and steadfast. We have an anchor. Again, a ship's anchor. I'm not a sailor. I don't do a whole lot of sailing. I told people if you would put me in a sailboat, I would put the sail up. I would go out into the wind, and I would go straight and hit the bank on the other side. Once I hit the bank on the other side of the lake, because the wind took me that way, I'd get out and walk home. Because I don't know how to tack. I don't know how to do all that other stuff. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? I can only go with the wind. That's the kind of sailor I am. But I know good sailors know how to tack and go in the wind, out of the wind. I'm not a sailor. Don't know a whole lot about anchors, so I look some things up. Okay. Again, but I think most of us know that an anchor serves to secure a ship in the ocean. The anchor extends down to the floor of the sea And the hook of the anger digs deep down into the seabed, holding firmly to the rocks that are found there. The anchor provides safety to prevent the ship from being blown about by adverse winds and destroyed upon the shore. That's what an anchor is, okay? Though the winds will be bad, though the storm comes, when that anchor goes down and finds a place to hold on to, that ship is going to stay there. That's what a ship anchor is all for. I'm not here to study ship's anchors, but I do know this. My anchor is on the Rock of Ages. I wrote this down. Again, sometimes it's hard to say things, so I write them down. When you got saved, you threw the anchor of faith into Jesus Christ. That anchor lodged deep within the Rock of Ages, it will never slip nor be dislodged. The storms of life may batter you, but you are still anchored. The adverse winds of affliction may blow against you, but you are still anchored. The waves of adversity may crash into your vessel, but you are anchored in the Lord, and that anchor will hold. There are times when the raging seas of sin and temptation will rock our vessels. Even then, we are held fast by the securing power of that anchor of the soul, that is both sure and steadfast. I don't know what winds are going to blow in 2014. I don't know. I heard that we were going to have a bunch of hurricanes in 2013 hit America. Anybody remember any of them? Yeah, they got that one wrong, didn't they? I don't know what's going to happen in 2014. But whatever winds come our way, are you anchored in Jesus? Boy, that's a good comfort to have, is it not? Let the storms come. Let things rage. You know what? Jesus is where we anchor. He is the Rock of Ages. So when you look at 2014 and you look at some things and, wow, this is going to be scary. There's going to be storms come our way. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. You know that song? Steadfast and sure. Why the billows rolled. Anchored to the rock which cannot move. Fast and firm and deep in the Savior's love. We're anchored. So we have an asylum. I hope you're in it. I hope you're anchored to the Rock of Ages. When you have that, we have hope. Let me give you the last point, which is point number three. Not only do we have a covenant, comfort, but here's the most important thing. We've got a connection. I use the word connection because it started with a C. Maybe I could have used this word too. We have a relationship. We've got a friend. We've got a Savior. We've got a Lord that can take care of us. I want to look first of all at Jesus' performance. And I'm looking here at verse 20. Notice what it says in verse 20, where He is the forerunner. He is the forerunner. Again, looking at a forerunner. What's a forerunner? One who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. That's what a forerunner is. One who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. I was doing some reading about the subject, and this is what sometimes ships would do when they were in tough times, and they were trying to get into a harbor, and they couldn't. They would take the anchor, and they couldn't get into the harbor. They would drop the anchor, and they'd have a long rope on it, and they'd put it into a smaller ship or a smaller boat, and sailors would then take that boat with the anchor in it and row into the harbor. Once they got into the harbor, they would anchor that anchor in a rock on something, and then the men in the ship would use the pulley system and the mechanisms that they have to roll the anchor in. And as they rolled that anchor in, the anchor stayed in the harbor on the rock. Instead of the anchor coming to them, somebody tell me what happened. The ship went to the anchor. And when the men were done, they were in the safety of the harbor. Never really heard that before, but they could do that. Take the anchor and with a long rope, put it in and reel themselves in. I also then found out something like this when somebody said that mountain climbers can do the same thing. You may have one mountain climber who's better than the rest of the group, and the patch of rock cliff that we're about ready to go up is pretty hard, and it's going to be hard for the group to get up there. So what do? We send the best one who's not going to have any trouble getting up over that cliff up. And once he gets up there, what's he do? Anchors a rope and sends it back down for the rest of the group so they can find their way safely over the rock. That's what a forerunner is. Somebody that goes ahead. Okay. I just put this down. Jesus has already made the ascent to the summit of glory. He's affixed the lifeline for the rest of us. He has announced our coming and is making preparations for our arrival. They are expecting us and preparing for us. Jesus is the forerunner. He's already there. And He's made the way so that we can also follow Him. Yea, though I walk, what's the next word? Through. I won't get stopped in the middle of it. He's taking me through all the way to heaven. One point that I just kind of made this, though, here's a little bit difference in the scenario that we have. Ships usually anchor down. Where's your anchor, folks? It's anchored up. We're anchored up into heaven. And you know what? As that anchor gets pulled in, I'm heading up to heaven. Jesus is performance. He's the forerunner. He's already there. Again, whatever we face in 2014, some of us may face death this year. If you're anchored in heaven, where Jesus is taking it, don't worry about it. You're heading home. You're heading home. Not only is that His performance, but I've also got His position. Did you notice His position? He is the high priest. That's His position. Notice we read there, He's a forerunner who's entered, even Jesus. He's made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, this is not a study on the high priest, but I wrote this down. In the Old Testament, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and with much preparation, he would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle that blood 7 times upon the mercy seat, make an atonement for the sins of the people. He was not allowed to stay in that place, but he went in, performed his task, and departed. The next year, he returned and did it again, always going in with the blood of another and leaving after the blood was applied. The high priest couldn't go in any time he wanted to. He could only enter on that one day, and he could only wear the robes of the high priest. This is why the Old Testament sacrificial system could never save the soul. It was never finished. It was never completed. So when you look at the Old Testament priest there, the work was never done. The work was never done. I wrote this about Jesus. This is the good part. With Jesus, all that is different. After He died on the cross, He took His own precious, perfect blood, entered the presence of God, making eternal atonement for everyone who will receive Him by faith. When He died on the cross, He cried, "It is finished." This signified that the price of redemption had been met. When He entered the presence of God with His blood, He did something an Old Testament priest could never do. He sat down. There were no chairs in the temple. The work of the priest was never finished. Jesus, however, perfectly and eternally finished His work on our behalf, and there's nothing for us to do not to add to what He has done. That security. He sits at the right hand of the Father tonight, today, making intercession for the saints. Jesus is the ever-present proof in heaven that our price has been forever paid. If we are trusting Him, He has carried our anchor to heaven. He secured us there forever. How could you ever lose anything that secure? I'll tell you what, it's all been done for us. I never thought about, when I thought about the pieces of furniture in the temple, there never was a chair there, because the work's not done. Jesus is sitting in heaven right now. His work is done. We find that in Hebrews, again, chapter 10. You'll find out that He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I'll tell you what, folks, when we go to 2014, what are you scared about? We got a great Savior. He's already made the way possible in heaven. He's our forerunner. He's the high priest. He's taking care of everything for us. What a great hope we have. I end with this. In America, we don't know what a promise is anymore. People make promises and do what? Break them. I said something to the board the other day that I kind of picked up or whatever. You know, somebody was trying to say, and I picked this up from them. Somebody was trying to say that our president didn't lie to us. When he said, you can keep your health plan and it won't cost you any more money. And he said, period. We didn't know there was a guy out there whose name was period. And period got to keep his health plan. And period didn't pay any more for it. The rest of us, we all got nailed. But period, he's okay. Okay? Because I have no idea what the word period means, if it doesn't mean that. Because when somebody usually means period, it means what? I give you my promise. I give you my what? Word, my pledge. Now God put a period on the end of it. You're my child. I will take care of you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will bring you to heaven. I love this. David said, I was young, now I'm old. Two things I've never seen. What has he never seen? He's never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I don't care how old you live to be. You'll never see God forsake the righteous ones. We've got to look forward to in 2014. I don't know what's going to happen to America in 2014. I wish I could be optimistic and say, hey, folks, it's all going to turn around. Everything's going to be better. But I'm not so sure it is. But as Christians, who cares what the world's doing? Who cares what the government's doing? I've got Jesus. And He has given me His promise and His pledge. He made a covenant with me. He's going to comfort me. He's going to take care of me. And again, the part that I like the best is, I got a relationship with Him. And when my time on earth here is done, He's going to make sure I make it to heaven. Because I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. And He's not going to leave me. Hope for 2014. I don't know what's going to happen in America. But for each one of us, we've got a great God. And when the world's looking for hope, they need to find it in us as we have it in God. So we can steer them also to a great God that wants to save them and forgive their souls. Father, I pray that You might help us to be hopeful people. Lord, You have really put Your name on the line according to these verses. You've given us Your promise, Your pledge. Lord, You couldn't find anything greater than Your own self. And so, Lord, Your reputation and character, Your holiness is on the line. And Lord, I know that You'll never lie. So, Lord, help us to trust You. Because when You say period, You really mean it. Lord, I pray for each person here that they've trusted You as their Savior. There's someone who hasn't. Lord, I pray they'll do it today. Lord, they'll come inquire, maybe to me or somebody else, how they can know their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. Because, Lord, when You save somebody, You save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, help us to have a great year in 2014. Maybe some of us won't make it to the end. That's okay, because You're going to take us to heaven. Lord, maybe some of us are going to go through some really tough battles. Lord, that's okay, because You're going to help us so You can get the glory out of it. We thank You for that. Lord, keep us ever mindful of Your promises, so we'll be hopeful in Jesus' name. Amen.